Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission East Africa, Uganda. And by the gracious will of the great and living true God, the only God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who is God also, it is my pleasure to look to the Word of God with you once again today in the preaching and teaching of the Scripture. Praise God. My friends, today we're looking at a topic which is connected, a similar topic to marriage, a related subject. And today, by the grace of God, we're looking at forgiveness and bitterness. And so turn with me in your Bibles, if you can, to Ephesians 5, and we'll begin there soon. We'll look at other scriptures today to help us better understand how absolutely necessary it is in marriage, as in all of life and all human relationships, that there is a complete and full forgiveness so that bitterness does not poison one's heart. Amen. This is particularly true in marriage because of the closeness, the intimacy of the husband and wife, and also with the children. There is a great possibility of sin and therefore injury and therefore bitterness in one's heart. But Jesus' word to us is very clear. We must forgive all men their trespasses. And so a blessed marriage is in great measure dependent upon this full forgiveness in one's heart towards one's spouse. Amen. Praise God. And so, my friends, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God that we'll receive now and this, again, very important subject. We remember your clear word to us that we must forgive in order to be forgiven. And Lord, we stand in amazement at your words which were uttered at the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the comprehensive truth, Lord, in your words that you cried out for our forgiveness when you were injured to the depths of your heart and being, when you were crucified, nailed to the bloody tree in agony of heart and body. And you cried out for our forgiveness so that we are forgiven of all of our sins by virtue of your love for us and your work to save us. Lord, thank you that you had no bitterness in your heart, even for a second, but that your heart, in its great and awesome purity, was set on the will of your Father. And we praise you, Lord. We thank you for all that you committed to your Father in our salvation, and that you gave up the ghost for us. You died for our sins and then rose again to gather us to yourself. Lord, we thank you for this great lesson and how we need it, how we need your Spirit's help to not be bitter, but to be truly forgiving. And as we receive injuries from others, to respond with hearts that are set on prayer and good for those who have injured us, that we will truly forgive them, freely forgive them, and so enjoy the forgiveness of God Almighty for all of our many sins. And so bless the word that comes to us again today, we pray. Bless your people, especially Christian families, husbands and wives who are listening today, that they may be truly forgiving people and honor you in this marvelous grace. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen. Friends, quickly let me mention our contact number, 0782-652-143. Learn more about our ministry at www.missionafricajk.net. Amen. Let me encourage you again to pray often for our brother Collins as he leads ABC Radio, and pray often for all who serve in this gospel ministry, African Bible College Radio. Amen. And so, my friends, we hear the word of the Lord in Ephesians 5, verse 25 now. Actually, also verse 26. 25 and 26, Ephesians 5, the Word of God, the Holy Bible. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Praise God. And so, my friends, we see here that husbands are to love their wives as Christ in his great love, his great forgiving, sacrificial love, gave his life, gave himself, body and soul, to save his church from our many sins and to truly change us by his transforming, sanctifying power, and to cleanse the church, cleanse all true believers and the corporate body, the universal church, with the washing of the water by the word, meaning that he brings this great cleansing and forgiveness about by the precious testimony of the Word of God, the powerful living Word of God, the truth. Amen. And we saw last Lord's Day, let me share this verse with you, in Colossians 4, in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. The same glorious truth by the Apostle Paul, that husbands are to love their wives with this spiritual, moral love that Christ has shown to his church. And so it is that this means, husbands, that we will always forgive our wives. And when they sin, when they fail, when they injure us in the intimacy of marriage, and that is bound to happen, of course, because all men sin, and there will always be some injury involved in sin, that the husband must not be bitter towards his wife, but forgive her. And we can think of this as meaning simply that as honey is a sweet food to the tongue, and as a lemon is a bitter food to the tongue, so it is that the husband is to constantly forgive his wife and maintain a heart in pure faith that forgives her. He won't allow his heart to become bitter like the lemon, but he will maintain in his heart a sweetness, a purity by faith, a love for her that we could liken to honey. And so, in way of analogy, his heart is to be sweet like honey and not to be bitter like a lemon or an orange toward his dear wife. Praise God. And so we find in the Bible teaching about this truth that the heart is not to be filled with bitterness, and that there are great destructive consequences for bitterness. And so it is that we see in the Bible, for instance, in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 5, instruction, and this is an interesting illustration, about how it is that a wife who had been thought of or accused of committing adultery against her husband was to be brought to the priest, and the priest would require that she drink a water that contained dust from the floor of the sanctuary that would either indicate that she was not guilty of adultery or would indicate that she was guilty of adultery by the water becoming bitter in her. And so there was to be this bringing of this bitter water, water that had been mixed with dust from the floor, the water of bitterness. And so when she drank this, if she was guilt-free, then no harm would come to her. But if she was guilty, then this water that causes bitterness would cause swelling in her body, particularly in her legs, and then a great judgment would come upon her. If she had committed adultery, then the consequence in the law of Moses was that she was to die, and this water of bitterness would bring about a judgment. It would lead to her death. And so that's an example, a picture for us of what happens when we allow bitterness in our hearts. And then we find that in Job chapter 23, Job complains about the bitterness of his circumstance. His complaint is bitter. This really means that his trial is very disagreeable. It is sharp and unpleasant. This is a great discomfort and a great pain to him. He has a strong feeling of disagreeableness and discomfort in this trial, which he doesn't really fully understand. This is another meaning of the word bitterness, this disagreeable, unpleasant, sharp, painful feeling that we have at times. And when we look in the dictionary, we'll see that the English word bitter means also that strong feelings of hatred, resentment, even cynicism, that is an outlook that is hopeless and uncomfortable, that one would even fear that he would be dismayed. That is, there is a sense of such great discomfort and a fear of what's coming. And so bitterness results in strong feelings. It is an experience of strong feeling, even hatred. And we find, too, that the book of Proverbs tells us that the end of the wicked person is as bitter as wormwood. And we see that for the wicked person, bitter things are experienced. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 26, speaks of a bitterness that is worse than death. And so we find this word used often. The book of Revelation tells us that there are waters that are made bitter, Revelation chapter 8. And James 3 speaks of bitter envying that a believer could maintain in their hearts. And so bitterness is this strong reaction and feeling of injury and pain that one can experience when one is sinned against. And the Bible is clear that there must be a full forgiveness and therefore a removal of bitterness from one's heart. Hence the admonition there in the book of Colossians for the husband not to be bitter with his wife. Now, of course, this goes both ways. The wife, too, is not to become embittered by her husband. She's not to allow herself, her heart, to become bitter. And so this is true of a Christian. God's commandment and word to us is clear. We must forgive and therefore not allow bitterness to grow or to be rooted in our hearts. And we find an interesting example of a bitter person in the book of Acts. And so in Acts chapter 8, turn there with me if you can, we see the story of the sorcerer called Simon. His name is Simon Magnus. And Simon Magnus is a man who had exercised a great influence over people. And in Samaria, where this event takes place, the apostles have come, and they have come to preach Christ. And so it is that Simon the sorcerer has heard and believed Philip, who has come in an apostolic ministry to the Samaritans. And upon seeing the great power of God in Philip and also in Peter, Then Simon Magnus makes this statement that he, who had been considered a man of great power before, has also believed in the powerful preaching of Christ upon the powerful manifestation of miracles in the name of Christ. And so Simon declares himself to be a believer in Acts 8 in verse 13. The text says, "Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, upon his profession of faith, let me add, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done." Now, Peter and other apostles hear about the work of God done by Philip in Samaria and at the great power that is exhibited there, the great success of the ministry, if you will. And so Peter and John, upon hearing of this, go to them, and then they pray for the Samaritans that those who have believed would receive the Holy Spirit. That is a miraculous manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit in them, of the work of God in their area, because at this time, salvation was often accompanied with a demonstration of miraculous abilities by the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles, Peter and John, come and lay hands on the people of Samaria who profess to believe, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And so when Simon the sorcerer sees this great power, that the apostles lay hands upon the believers, then he responds by offering the apostles money for the same great power. Again, he wants to exercise power over the people. "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit," he requests. And Peter's response to him is that his money would perish with him because he thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. And that he declares by the Spirit, the apostle, with a unique apostolic insight, a unique apostolic authority, that this man has neither part nor portion in the matter of salvation, for his heart is not right in the sight of God. Peter understands that this man is not truly converted. And Peter calls him in verse 22 to repent. "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, ask God, if perhaps this thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Peter says, "I see," verse 23, "that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound with iniquity." Praise God. Now here, bitterness refers to the state of corruption that yet exists in Simon Magnus's heart. And at times the scripture uses the word bitter or bitterness to refer to the unregenerate condition or heart of man. Now let me make mention about this section of verses that I believe that this gifting of laying on of hands, receiving the Holy Spirit, so that there was a resulting miraculous ability to speak and hear in tongues, is not the norm for our time. This was a great miraculous activity, a unique activity that occurred by God the Holy Spirit at the birth of the Christian church. And so it is when we are converted today, we will not normally experience this kind of miraculous ability. We can't limit God. We can't say absolutely that God would not work in this way again. Only God knows His workings in His great plan. But this is not normal. We normally receive the Holy Spirit and are indwelt by Him, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, having believed in our heart, having repented truly from the heart. And so we must not think that this miraculous ability to speak in tongues or in other miraculous manifestations is necessary for us to be converted today, and that if we lack that experience, that we are not fully converted. No, to believe in one's heart and to repent of one's sin is is salvation according to the Bible. And so if you have truly believed but yet never experienced something like this, let me encourage you that this additional experience, if you will, this miraculous gifting of the Holy Spirit in the speaking of tongues or other miraculous gifts is not required of you. What is required of a person today is to believe in their hearts and to repent of their sins. And the promise of God is that if this truly occurs, a great result of the working of the Holy Spirit's indwelling, then indeed we are forgiven. We have received remission of sins. We are saved by the marvelous grace of God. Amen. And so we find a similar communication as this that we find in the book of Acts in chapter 8 about Simon Magnus, who had an embittered heart, in the book of Deuteronomy. And so we find it here that beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 14, the Word of God says, "I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood." And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, "I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart," as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. And so here we find that in Moses' declaration that the people were to be loyal to the Lord their God. They were to have a pure heart, purified by faith, a true faith in the Lord their God, and they were not to turn from the Lord our God, but believe in him, not turn away, and serve the idols, the gods of the nations. And that there would be no root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so they would be cursed. And so that they would not be deceived, and that a drunkard would say in his own heart, in his own imagination, that he will receive the blessings of the righteous, though he continues in his drunkenness. You see, his imagination, his heart is deceived. And so there was this root of bitterness or wormwood, which Moses warns the people about, that their hearts must not become bitter, iniquitous. And again, this speaks of the gall of corruption, or the bitterness or wormwood of sinfulness that was in the heart, a heart not purified by faith. In other words, it is a way of speaking of an unbelieving heart. And I want to share the thoughts with you of a great Puritan preacher by the name of Matthew Poole. And he shares with us regarding the bitterness of Simon Magnus's heart. We've just looked at Deuteronomy 29, a great reference of the same truth. And so Poole's comments are these: "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." His comments: "The gall of bitterness, the same with gall and wormwood, Deuteronomy 29:18, or gall and bitterness, signifying a very bad constitution and disposition of soul or mind, such as may be compared unto that meat which the gall of any creature hath corrupted. And for Simon Magnus to be in the gall of bitterness is yet worse than to have the gall of bitterness in him, as to be born in sin, which the Pharisees upbraided the blind man with, John 11:34, denotes more than intended thereby than that he had sin from his birth in him. Thus David bewails that he was shapen in iniquity, Psalm 51:5. And thus may those expressions of St. Paul be understood of being in the flesh and being in the spirit, Romans 8:9. This also shows, if any sensible or outward thing could show it, what a bitter and poisonous thing sin is. No gall so bitter, no poison so deadly. The bond of iniquity. Either the judgment St. Peter had threatened to deter him from sin was this bond, or his sin itself might be rather so called. Thus we read of the bands of wickedness, Isaiah 58:6. One sin is twisted with another, hard to be severed or broken, and draws on judgment powerfully. And so, helpful thoughts here. I remember one time that I was very ill with bilharzia, and it had affected my liver, and I started to pass gall, which is a product that is produced by the body, and it's produced by the gallbladder, which is close to the liver. And so that part of my body was not functioning well, and I began to pass gall, and it was a very bitter smelling thing. Gall is a great picture of bitterness. And so bitterness brings with it here, according to Peter, in the life of Simon Magnus, in his heart, a bond of iniquity, or this enslavement to iniquity, probably referring to his unregenerate heart and his great wickedness. His multiplied sorceries, his witchcraft and wickedness had brought him into an even stronger slavery to sin in this unregenerate state. And so gall and wormwood. Moses warns the people of not committing adultery and giving themselves over, of not committing idolatry and not giving themselves over to bitterness and wormwood. He calls it here a curse. And notice the expression, a root causing bitterness or wormwood. We find that same expression in the book of Hebrews, where we are warned in Hebrews 12:15 that believers are not to allow a root of bitterness to grow in them. This is such an important verse for us in understanding bitterness and what it brings to pass. And so let me turn there in chapter 12 of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 15. We find there that actually, let's begin in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Again, the fruits of a pure faith, a pure heart, peace with people, holiness, moral uprightness, living a life set apart to God in turning from iniquity, turning from wickedness, that which God condemns. And verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Praise God. Now notice the wording. Believers are exhorted to carefully examine their hearts, because it's quite possible that if they are not careful, if they do not forgive, if they allow sin to embitter their hearts, that someone could fall short of the grace of God. This really speaks of sin, which is a missing of God's mark. And ultimately, to fall short of the grace of God is to be damned, to be finally condemned by God, and to be cast into hellfire. And so they must be careful to not fall short of the grace of God, but to live in the grace of God, which brings forgiveness, which ensures a purity of heart, which would lead them to forgive, so that a root or any root of bitterness would not come about in their hearts, bitterness would not be found in their hearts, rooted in their hearts. And if that were to happen, then this root of bitterness would produce a springing up of trouble. And this trouble, a result of bitterness or unforgiveness in one's heart, iniquity not turned from, would defile many people. And so much trouble comes about. Many are defiled or corrupted. Many are sinned against. There is much pain and misery. There is much iniquity when a root of bitterness springs up in and produces this great trouble that we are tempted to in life. And so simply put, that then the writer of Hebrews admonishes believers that they must not allow this. They must repent of all sin and they must forgive others. To not forgive others is to invite a root of bitterness in one's heart. And so we must forgive others and not sin against God, not allow an iniquitous heart. And so it is, there will not be this springing up of trouble and this defilement of other people. Well, my friends, our time is gone for today. We'll close, but we want to continue next Lord's Day to consider this subject of forgiveness and bitterness, especially as it applies in marriage. And I think you can see the real clear application. Husband, rid your heart of sin. Daily repent. Love your wife. Don't be bitter towards her. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth that we're looking at. Give me grace to articulate these most necessary truths in a way that my people will understand, our listeners will understand, and so turn from this sin. Not carry grudges, not be bitter, but truly forgive. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.